Matthew 25 is from some whence the word of God will come. Matthew chapter 25. We want to make sure that if there are any young teens, young teen adults from the age of about 14, 15 to maybe just starting college, we want you to be released right now to go downstairs. Deacon Brad Mallory and his wife, Sister Pamela Mallory, are downstairs to teach that class. So any young adults who are here, you're welcome to be released while we're getting ready to read the scriptures. So don't feel like you'll be interrupting the service. You're welcome to go downstairs. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. May God keep you. Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting with the 14th verse. We're reading from the New International Version of the Bible. It says, again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then, you should have put money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. This morning, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject, using what God has given you. Using what God has given you. On last week, we concluded a short sermon series where we were fixing our gaze on the penetrating purity of the holiness of God. Thus, in order to help us with our focus on our holy God, we camped out a bit in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We then began to break down the sliver of scripture summarizing Isaiah's experience. And we talked about his experience on 3 different levels. We talked about how, number one, he saw the Lord's majesty. We talked about how, number two, he saw the Lord's mercy. And then finally, he saw the Lord's mission. And we concluded that message in Isaiah, hearing God's call for mission and service in verse 8 of that text, chapter 6, when the text says, Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. We noted the fact that God is still looking for people who have been so moved by his majesty, have experienced his mercy on a personal basis, and are eager to join him on his mission. And I ask a question, I ask it again, but I want to ask, how has it been resonating with you all week long? I got to ask you, my brothers and my sisters, are you surrendered to his mission? Are you surrendered to his mission? Now, I ask the question not knowing exactly what that means for you personally. But I do know this. Each and every one of us have been given some sort of task to do. It was D.L. Moody who said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. So to that brother and or to that sister who is here up under the sound of my voice, who has said, Lord, I've heard your voice, I've heard your call, and I've said, here am I, send me. I'm ready to step off of my location, and I'm ready to step into service. Surrendering, Lord, to whatever mission it is that you have for me. Understand, my brother and my sister, that means you're going to have to use whatever God is. And the reason I say that is because sometimes we wait for conditions to be perfect for us to get up. I'll do this or that, but I got to wait for this or that to happen. I want to do this or that, but I'm going to need this or that to get it done. God has said, I'm not asking you about your preparations. I'm asking you about your acceptance, your teachability. I don't need for you to come to me about what you think you know. I need to simply know, are you ready for mission? But that means you're going to have to use what God has given you. Our theme for 2016, as you see it, has been printed there inside of your bulletin. The theme is called Experiencing the Power of One Accord. The premise of that being that the power of one accord involves the supernatural work. We were talking about that this morning. The supernatural works that God demonstrates, watch this, through believers that are united. That's the premise. But the purpose is this. It's not so that we can look so uniform. Come on, somebody. It's not so much that we look like soldiers that are marching in synchronization. The purpose being that the world might be convinced that there is a true, living, loving, gracious, and merciful God. A God who still, even today, wants eternal life to all who believe on him. Here's what it does not mean. It does not mean that every person in the group is going to agree with every opinion or every idea. Help me, Holy Ghost. That's a misnomer. See, but it does mean that everybody in the group is committed to loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thus, we've been focusing on some ways that we can improve our serve, if you will. But the key, and this is what I was thinking about this morning as we were in Sunday school, the key is not so much to identify what we have. See, we like to walk around with grocery bags of spiritual gifts. And so you got a shopping bag and I got a plastic bag. The idea is not so much that we identify what we have or even try to nitpick what we don't have. But the key is to use what we've been given. All right. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says it like this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. So let's look at our text. Right here in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But let me set the context. For this parable comes in the section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is actually giving an answer to the question that the disciples asked him about his second coming. So in order for you to understand what's happening in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, you actually got to go back to Matthew 24. Because it's in Matthew 24, starting about the third verse, where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be," here it is, we talked about this morning, "what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Now Jesus warns them. He warns them. He says, I need you to be on guard now. Be on guard so that no one, hear me today, no one will deceive you. And I need to help you understand some things that once I leave, I am going to come again. Amen. Care what your opine is. The end of the day, I'm coming again. And what he does, Pharisee, is he challenges them in Matthew 24, starting with the 44th, verse 44. He says, regardless at the end of the day, he says, be ready, because the Son of Man will come, and I'm going to come at an hour that's least expected. Matter of fact, I might come during the sun hour. Come on, somebody. I might come during the worship hour. I don't care where you're sitting, just be ready when I come. So then in chapter 25, Jesus compares his coming. He compares his coming to an Eastern coming, an Eastern custom, if you will, of a bridegroom. It's amazing. We were talking about that this morning. Listen, God, you can't make this stuff up. The Holy Spirit is always knitting, always pulling us together. Chapter 25, Jesus compares his coming to the Eastern coming custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of the night. And he concludes in Matthew 25, verse 13, he says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. But then, chapter 25 ends, watch this, with the separation of the sheep and the goats. Am I in your Bible? But sandwiched in between is the story or the parable of the talents. So look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Stop right there. See, we read too fast. You don't. Stop right there. That word again, what it does is it indicates that Jesus is using yet another parable, all right, using yet another parable to explain future events. The man going on the journey, of course, is who? Jesus. Amen. Now, we've spent some time in this passage before, so I'm not trying to dig as deep as I have before. I merely want to highlight some stewardship lessons in this year, 2016, this year that we've deemed to be a year of renewal and refreshment. But it's also a year of reminders. It's a year of renewal and refreshment, but we ought to be reminded, Brother Freddie, that God is calling each and every one of us, collectively, yes, but individually for sure, to take some ownership of those behaviors, mentalities, thoughts, objects, misdeeds, relationships, so on and so forth, that have, watch this, become a barrier between you, God, and your service. Amen. So the first lesson from the text, number one, is the first thing we need to remember and recognize that what we have is not ours. I was sitting over there rocking in the pew, because at the end of the day, I don't care how you end a discussion about spiritual gifts and miracles and blessings and signs and wonders, you don't ever need to forget where it comes from. And whatever you have, I don't care what God has blessed you to have, blessed me to have, whatever we have is not ours. Wait a minute, including even your own life. Not if you've given your life to Christ. Amen. What we have is not ours. Look at verse 14. Because verse 14 continues by saying this, that the man who was getting ready for a journey, the text says, he called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. Now, it was common back then, you got to look at in the context, it was common back then for wealthy persons to take long journeys. I think it's common now for wealthy persons to take a long journey. Finley, I ain't been on a vacation in a long time. It's wealthy. It's common back then for wealthy persons to take long journeys. Sister Marsha, before they would leave, they would arrange to have someone, you know, pick up the mail, water the plants, feed the pets. Come on, somebody. Wait a minute. Y'all ain't been on vacation either, huh? Ain't no sense of me stopping my mail. I ain't gonna be gone that long. I'm just going up the street. Freddie, we don't take vacations no more. We take staycations. But even more than that, Brown, they would delegate the control and the multiplication of their wealth to trustworthy employees. The employees, however, Griffith, were expected to bring a return on what had been handed over to them. Now, there is no doubt in their minds that the servants knew that the property and the money still belonged to the master. If you're taking notes, write this down. They were possessors and not owners. There's a whole lot of stuff we possess, but that don't make you the owner. I understand what the law says, what the world says, but they were possessors and not the owners. Their job was to manage what was given to them. Likewise, you and I must understand and never, ever forget that everything we have, even the fact that we are here and blessed to see this brand new day, everything we have has been given to us. Amen. It has been given to us, and it's really not anything that we can do about it or anything that we really can control. Psalm 24 and 1 says this: the earth is the Lord's NIV says, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Listen, listen, listen. Wait a minute. Here's something. If you want to take notes, write this down. He has the rights. We have the responsibility. He is the master. We are the managers. Porter, we are the servants. He is the sovereign. Don't get it confused. Amen. Everything belongs to the Lord. And I don't care how much we banter, pontificate, opine, discuss, it's really already been decided for us. But until we recognize the truth that everything, and I mean everything, belongs to the Lord, we are not ever going to be good managers of the things that God has entrusted to us, that includes even our own bodies and lives. That's point number one. Point number one is what we have is not ours. Here's point number two. We've each been given what we can handle. Have mercy. Verse 14, we see that the master gave some talents or some bags of gold to three of his servants. It says, to one he gave 5 talents or 5 bags of money, to another 2 talents or 2 bags, and to another 1 talent or 1 bag. Watch this, each according to his ability. It says, and then he went on his journey. Huh? Now, let me say this while we've been doing a whole lot of focusing on our discovering, developing, and even deploying our spiritual gifts, that's actually the secondary application of this parable. The first application or the first reference of the parable ultimately is how we invest our money. Amen. It's how we invest our money. But I want you to notice that each servant received talents or bags of gold according to his ability. Burton, it's as if their responsibility was tied to their ability. God Almighty. I'm just trying to grab it from the text. It's as if their responsibility was tied to their ability, which is now makes it difficult for even me to grab hold of the next statement I'm about to make. So even if we're ready to say amen to that statement, and we say, okay, I think I'm following you, their responsibility is tied to their ability, then I'm struggling even more than what you think. I struggle from time to time. I have an office of pastor, but I'm still all man, and I struggle in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, and even my understanding. Because I got to thinking and keeling, if that's the case, then God's kingdom purposes don't operate according to what's fair, but according to what's best. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone to God about some stuff that I said, that doesn't seem very fair. But I'm saying that for me, But again, he said, King, I bless your heart. I hear you. But I don't operate on fair. Y'all don't hear me in here. He said, my purposes don't operate according to what's fair. My purposes operate to what's best. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, after challenging believers to be united by not breaking into subgroups who follow after different leaders, Paul writes, he says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord, watch this, has assigned to each his task. Fact of the matter is, regardless of what you want to argue about what's fair, the Lord wants to know what you're doing with the task I've assigned you. Each of us has been assigned a task, and it's our job to be faithful to what he has given us to do. You have what you have, and I have what I have because God gave it to us. Amen. And he expects us to manage his gifts within the boundaries of the ability that he has wired into each and every one of us. God entrusts different stuff to different people according to his sovereign purposes. In other words, he knows what we can handle. That's the good and the bad. Have you ever, Cheryl, I'm talking to you, but I'm not talking about you. I just saw you and I called your name. Because sometimes when I call names, it's like, why did he say that to me? Did he just sort of call me out from the pulpit? I'm just looking at some of y'all looking back at me. Hallelujah. But think about this. Have you ever gone to God when you and something bad happens and you say, why me? But when something good happens, have you ever said, why me? Now, you know good and well, if he was one of the three Powerball winners, you would not be saying, why me, Lord? But you sure was one of the 272 million folk who didn't win who said, why not me? The question is, our job is to be faithful with whatever amount of work God has given us to do. And the question is, do we trust that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves? That's the question. Be careful. Be careful. Two things. Be careful going to God about what you think you can handle. And don't ever go to God about what you think you deserve. Because if God ultimately gave us what we deserve, come on, somebody. God Almighty. So be careful. Be careful. I'm saying it to you because I'm saying it to me too. Don't be careful going to God about what you think you can handle. And don't you ever go to God but what you think you deserve. Point number three is this. We must invest then what we've been given. Verse 16 tells us that the man who received five talents went, and the Bible says at once, put his money to work and gained five more. In other words, he didn't waste any time, but immediately he went to work and started investing, had an investment strategy. And the Bible says that he doubled his master's portfolio. The text then says that the other guy who got two talents, he did the same thing. But in verse 17, remember last week I kind of talked about how we read the text. Sometimes you're going to watch the wording. Watch the word. I'm going to do something similar this week too. So it tells me that the first guy said went out at once. Verse 17 doesn't say at once. And I thought about that. I said, well, what does that mean? So he maybe didn't go out at once like the first guy did. But let me help somebody else, because for somebody, they struggle with working for the Lord, and they compare with folk who want you to think and believe that they've been in church all their lives. And the question is not when you start, just get started. Just get started. You may not have started at once. You know, some folk came, joined, jumped into an auxiliary, whatever the case may be. But the point is, get started. There's still time. Amen. Because the text says that regardless, when he did get to work, he too doubled his master's portfolio. But then verse 18 describes a different approach to the third servant. It says, but the man who had received the one talent or one bag of gold went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, here's some teaching, because, you know, we're shaking our head and we want to, you know, nail him to the cross, if you will, and tar and feather him like bad servant, bad. But here's this, believe it or not, the practice or the custom back then, the practice of hiding valuables in the ground was common. That was a common practice back then. Matter of fact, if you go back in some of your history and heritage, your granny and great granny and great great, they did the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong. It was even then, back then, it was one of the safest, albeit least profitable ways of protecting your stuff. Shh. Floyd Mayweather, he don't deal with banks. Floyd Mayweather takes all his monies and buries it in the floor of his house. Because he said, I need to protect my possessions. Now, of course, somebody needs to talk to Floyd and tell him, the doc, that's going to come a day of reckoning. I'm going to get there too. But that's what that servant did. If you're taking notes, write this down. Our potential is God's gift to us. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. I'll say it again. Our potential is God's gift to us. But what we do with it is our gift to Him. Zig Ziglar once said, you are the only person on earth who can use your ability. Question I need to ask is, are you investing what you've been given, regardless of how much or how little you think it is? Or have you buried your blessing, keeping it hidden from others? Which brings me to my fourth point, which is where I said I was coming to. Point number four of the text is that a day of accountability is coming. A day of accountability is coming. And I know it's tax season. And none of us, let me speak for you too. Let me speak for you. None of us ever wants to be audited by the IRS. Now, if you want to say, hey, no, that doesn't speak for me, good luck. Or, hey, no, God bless you. But none of us want to be audited by the IRS. However, all of us will be audited by the Almighty God. We each are going to have to give an account of how we have used whatever we have been given in the time that we have been given. Look at verse 19. It says, after a long time, God Almighty, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Jesus is coming back again. That's the whole point of the parable. Don't miss that. He said, I am coming back again. There is and there will be a day of reckoning. And while, here it is. So while most of us believe that in our heads, we don't always live with eternity in our hearts. If we would think more about his return, we'd actually focus more on making an eternal return on our investments if we thought more about his return. Who in the world told us we got time to waste? Who in the world told us we got R&R? Who in the world told us we can actually take some time off to rest and relax from doing all this service and ministry? What's going to happen when God returns and you lying in your hammock? What's going to happen when you trying to get over your drunken stupor and the Lord says, you okay? Your day of reckoning is here. It was the duty of the servants to always bear in mind that the master would be returning and he was going to settle his accounts with them. 1 John 2:28 says, now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident, watch this, and unashamed before him at his coming. It would help us to ask questions every now and then. I wrote it down for myself. It would be helpful for us to ask questions every and now that. First of all, how will my money management look on the day of accountability? That's, some of y'all didn't write that down. How will sudden your pen stop working? How will my money management look on the day of accountability? Here's another good question. How will my decision either to serve or not to serve look on the day of accountability? Which brings me to my fifth and final point. Is what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. As we come to verses 20 and 25, we see that the man who had been given five talents brought five more with him. Or five bags of gold brought five more with him. Here's my deal on the language, Keeling. The language is insightful here. For in verse 20, it says, again, I'm in the NIV, it says, see, I have gained five more. The word see simply means he says, behold. He said, look. He said, look what I have. You know, and the words of Shanae, looky, looky. He says, looky, looky. Huh? See? Whew. I have gained five more. Freddie, he was eager to invest what he had been given, and now he's excited to tell the master what he'd done. Matter of fact, he's bubbling over with enthusiasm. He's thrilled. He's excited. He couldn't wait. The man who had two talents did the same thing. Did the same thing. Thrilled. And look what happens. Here's what's interesting. One had five, multiplied it to 10. One had two, multiplied it to 4. But look at the fact that the response from Jesus is the same to both of them. Ain't no sense in you walking all tall because you're going to write this size check and trying to look down to see what size check somebody else is going to write. That's why I get uncomfortable when I hear about the $500 line, the $100 line, the $50 line, as if the $500 line is going to get you anything greater from the Lord than the $50 line, because my Bible tells me that he told both of them the same thing. God Almighty, he gave them the same response. Because God, while you measuring what you think you've done, God said, I'm measuring your faith and what's in your heart. He said, well done. They both heard that. Well done. Good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. He said, come and share the master's happiness. He said the same thing to both of them. The master increased their resources, having proved themselves faithful. There were two things. There were a few things that the servants received. There are words that we use in church circles these days. We talk about promotion and elevation, you know. So you got somebody on this Sunday can be this way, and then by the time they get the next Sunday, they've been elevated. Started out as a deacon, but now I've been promoted. I'm preaching now. And this Sunday, I want to announce my call to preach, and next Sunday, I want to be in the pulpit, and my first name is Reverend. The servants got affirmation, but they got it from God for being responsible over the task. He said, "Good." He said, well done. He said, I appreciate your good work and your faithfulness. That's the affirmation you should look for. But then here's the promotion. He says, since you've done well with what I've given you, I'm going to give you even more responsibility and opportunity to grow. But to whom much is given, the Bible says much more is required. And then there was a celebration. He says, you made me happy. He says, so let's celebrate together. Be careful looking for your, listen, and this principle can work in whatever venue. Right there, that group. Be careful getting affirmation from the wrong source. You don't need anybody to tell you who you are. And be careful you all seeking promotions from the wrong source. Y'all been seeing each other for a while, so now they want to ask you, so what is this? What are we calling this now? So we want to promote what we've been doing. We just been, are we gone out? It's for a couple, you know, bites to eat in the movies. Now they want to know, but so now what? So now y'all out to dinner and he puts on you, so what are we calling this? I'm getting ready to close. The one talent guy, I'm about to close. The one talent guy came a little bit more reluctantly to the master, and he said in verse 24, watch the text. He said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. Notice the first words out of his mouth. The first words out of his mouth were about himself. He said, I knew. You can translate as something like, I always knew, or I felt, or I thought. He says, I knew. Look at the other language of the other two guys. They said, Master, you entrusted me. The third guy's focus was on himself. The first two guys' focus was on the master. The question is, when we complain sometime, who's the focus on? Who's the focus on? When God has said, is there anything too hard for me? But yet we always want to go to God about what's too hard for us. Right after we said, with God, all things are possible. The third guy had a wrong view of the master. He already had his mind made up before he had even received his responsibility or the talent. Listen, he looked at the master as somebody who was hard and harsh instead of somebody who was loving and gracious. I want you to write this phrase down. Something from A.W. Tozer. And if you Google A.W. Tozer, famous quote, you're going to find this one. Awesome man of God. He said, quote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. End quote. I'll say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we view God as a tyrant or somebody who's unfair, we're going to filter those things through that lens. And I believe all of us at one time or another, and I've said it, and maybe I'm just talking about me, who have been secretly angry with God because we thought he did something or did not do something that we thought he should have. And as a result, our view of him gets skewed. Our preconceived notions prevent us from seeing him as the God who is gracious, who is merciful, and who is kind. And if we're not careful, we will blame God for some things ultimately that we have done. Stewardship is best defined as the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. Our responsibility is to use our ability to invest in God's purposes. Family, whether you're members of this church, I'm talking to the universal body of Christ. Here it is. And I want you all to come and open the doors of the church. Jesus has placed his business into our hands. And we need to understand that he's going to come back again one day. And he's going to come and judge us on our faithfulness. The question I want to ask is, are you partnering with him or are you making excuses? The doors of the church are open.